I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Tonight's going to be an unusual message because it's not going to have just one subject. It's kind of a, what can I say? Probably I label this a variety of thoughts. And I hope tonight to look at some things beyond where we're at and try to visualize some things from the scripture that may not have happened, but because of God who He is, things are just not routine in the spiritual world. Things are fabulous. Things are going on that you and I can't even imagine what's going on. We're fighting against principalities and powers. Powers that are beyond anything we've ever seen in this life. And the other night, while the young people were giving that little skit about the angels, God put some verses of scripture on my heart at the time. And someone would say, well, you can't visualize if that really happened like that. No, but you can't, on the other hand, cannot visualize that something didn't happen. Because things just don't happen in God's perimeter of doing things. Life before He created man was going on with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you could think about me, or think with me a few minutes, beyond our mind, and God help us have His mind, which is the Word of God. Friends, I understand that the highest form of the animal life, that the lowest form of man or humanity in the image of God, the lowest form of man is the highest form of any animal life, because we're in the image of God. So when you talk about man, we didn't come from animals. We came by creation, not evolution. So when you think about man, man has the ability to think and consider and plan and purpose and look at things and interact with each other, how things happen in history of man. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if God would show us some annuals of history and eternity past, He would have, there is history what God was doing. There's history what God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit was doing. The only thing about it is, it so blows our mind, we can't comprehend it. Because we're talking about going back past Genesis chapter 1, where there is no record as far as man is concerned, other than a few inlets where God shows that He created the angels and what happened there before He created man. But we can say from Genesis back, and here's the thing, from Genesis 1:1 back throughout eternity to the past, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit existed. Now, they won't sit in there wondering what we're going to do. They won't sit in there worrying about whether we should do this or that and the other. God the Father shows that He's an active God. How do I know that? Because I see in Genesis 1, and I began to look at some things. Let's have prayer, and I hope this will be a blessing. It's going to be scattered. I'm going to shoot a scatter gun tonight, but it's going to be in subjects, I think, that we can think. God wants us to think. We can have the mind of Christ from this book. God tells us that. We're to study this book that God may give us insight about His what He is doing and realize that there's some things that I may not see exactly in the past as they are because they're in the spiritual world, but I know some things happened there probably greater than I can even imagine. Why do I know that? Because God is telling me He's doing something for us now in heaven that's beyond our imagination. Eye has not seen, has not heard, not entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. So we're headed to a place that God has said, even if our heart can't even give us what we're going to see on the other side. And if God can do that for us in the future, then I'd say to you, before we ever made man, the past, what they were involved with, were things beyond our imagination too. We don't know what God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit did before He created the angels. But I'm telling you what, they're not in heaven in eternity past thumbing their thumbs thinking of what they're going to try to do, what they should do or should not do. They're God of design. And we don't know a lot about what before Genesis 1:1, but we do know He created the angels. Now, when He created the angels, He gave them the mentality that we have. It's beyond our mentality, really, because man was created a little lower than the angels. And so they were able to see things and do things that we have not been able to see yet. And yet we see things by faith now that they were not allowed to see because they saw it by sight. So there are some things that's going on in our mind, and I think some things hidden in God's Word can help us look at. And you say, well, your imagination has gone too far. Well, if that's what you think, fine. But I want to give you some thought. God just won't sit around up there doing nothing because He's a God of design. And we see that by what he did when he started. Just think the moment in Genesis 1 when he started creation as we see it today, what he did in 7 days. I mean, you think what he did. And he did do this. When he did creation, a man, he said, let us. So we know all three of them were involved with it. Father in heaven, please give us something tonight to see you beyond eyes, and that we see you by faith and realize how real you are when we try to look at you through the Word of God. And those little windows that you give us that we can see parts of you and never, never see the full fullness of you. We can see enough to know. And in our mind, you give us an insight by faith who God is. And realize he's beyond the gods that this world looks at. He lives throughout eternity, past, and he'll live throughout eternity future. And God, give us a wonderful privilege to come into existence through procreation that you set up with man and woman to live with you forever if we'd accept your Son. And I pray you'd get honor tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Now in Genesis chapter 1, we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Because we know this God, Brother Money's been telling us about it. He's Elohim. He's serving the sovereign one, the strength, the strong one. Sometimes it's pronounced El, just El, and sometimes Elah. But it in the English form, it's always God. And this is who we are talking about. Now, when I see God here, creation and what he did, the fact other places he said that he spoke in the word, flung the stars into space, and just a matter of his word, the created power of his word. What an amazing thing. I mean, we've come up to in our day to have all kinds of arsenal of bombs and things that can destroy the whole planet if it's mine to. But they're nothing compared to what God has. God's word can just be spoken and destroy or create. And that's who he is. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it said, and God said, let us make man. Now it shows there's more than one. And we know later it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now he's already created the angels here sometime in the past. We don't know how many years. It might have been millions of years before. It might have been thousands of years. We don't know. But sometime in the past, before this happened, before Genesis 1:1, God had created the angels in heaven. And we know there had to be intellectualism there. There had to be the fact that they looked at God and saw who he was, and even to the place to make some decisions. It seems like in God's creation, when he created beings to think that's higher than what we think of in animals or the inanimate life as far as planets are concerned and plants and things in this life, it seemed like when he created even the angels, they had that ability to communicate. They had the ability to make decisions. No doubt they were very well organized. We know there's probably three different groups. We had archangels, three archangels. Lucifer was one. And somewhere along the line, we know that Lucifer decided, in looking at God and looking at himself, to evaluate himself in God's sight, and for some reason rebelled, thinking he could be God himself. In Psalms, another place, Isaiah tells us about that. I'll be like the Most High God, the I wills he put in his life. And then God said, no, you won't. So he cast him down, showing that he was able to dethrone what Lucifer thought he could throne. That's himself to sit on the throne of God. You think that Lucifer would have learned his lesson already. You think that Luther, or Satan, as we know it, as he is, that you think he could read the book where God has written and know it's God's word and know he's doomed. But for some reason or another, he still thinks he's able to overcome. Some reason he thinks if he gets enough followers, and he certainly has damaged everything God's created. He took a third of the angelic host and brought them down. And he took humanity as a whole, brought the whole human race down through Adam, passed it on down through the years. But then God, right in the midst of him, planned this wonderful plan to redeem a people unto himself, because God is a God of love. And to have love, you have to have someone to love. And so he creates this human being called man after his own image. And he says here that, and God said, let us make man our own image, our own like, after our likeness. Notice the word our and us is in the plural. And let them, that is that he creates, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and their cattle and all the earth and over creeping things that creep upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. Now, isn't it amazing? He said, let us to start with. And then he said, God created man in his own image. When he talked about his own image, he's talking about the image of God himself, which God the Father and the Son are already too. So it's not playing with words. He's just showing that though there were three involved with this, they still acted as one. So when he talked about let us make this decision, then when it's dead, he said it's ours, or it is its image. He said man in his own image. In the image of God created he male and female created he them. And then notice, if you will, in verse 31, he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So everything God made, that means every angel God made was good until someone began to try to rebel. And God allowed the rebellion to show that even God, who can create and give a person a will, that if he uses that will against him, God can still be in control. And he gave the same way with Adam and Eve. Created an image of God, gave him a will to exercise when it was tested one way or the other. God didn't make him do what they did. God didn't make Adam and Eve do what they did. Satan tricked them to use their will that's free against God. And so when you go back and in Genesis 1:1 and begin to look at it, have you ever thought about, what about God the Father and God the Son? What kind of relationship would they have? The only way we have to understand that at all is a father-son relationship here. You can't understand father-son relationship any more than what we are at this time. There are some places where father and son relationships are very good. There are some homes where father-son relationships are not. There are some homes that they don't have the father that they should have had, but something happened to disrupt the homes, decisions were made, and then God had to bring them to that point, up to the place that where they are today, and hopefully that what he did would be enough that they wouldn't leave God just because somebody else, a mate, a wife, or a husband, would leave God out of their particular life. So I wonder what they did, and I put this in my mind, and I thought in early hours, I love to do this sometimes, I go to Genesis 1:1 and say, Lord, I know from there back to where I'm at, I read some things that you have done historically, but I wonder what happened before then. Well, I know you created the angels, and I know they had a particular place, but then I go back before the angels. There's no one but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I wonder, when God said, let us make man, I wonder, before he created those things, the relationship they had. Because as a father and son, there is a relationship there. God the Father and God the Son had a relationship. Wouldn't it be a blessing to understand some things that they did as a father and son would do? You say, well, preacher, that's just too far-fetched. Not for me, it's not. Because he's telling us. He had a relationship, though they're one and on a perfect level, with no problems to interfere, they still had a relationship of a father and son. Not just when Jesus came. God says he gave his only begotten son. So he didn't just come his son when he came to this earth. He was God's son before then. And yet all three is one. I don't think he was a little boy. We're not talking about that. But in this beginning, these three were there who function as one. Blows your mind, doesn't it? You wonder what they did. Wonder how creation came about. Could it be in their mind, they say, well, you know, when you created the angels, thank God two-thirds of them stayed, but a third of them failed. No, we got to have a place to put them. What are we going to do? They had to create, because the Bible teaches us that hell is not created for humanity, it's created for the devil and his angels. So the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit together had to say, we got to fix a place for these people. They're not worth this creation. They're not worthy to be the creation that are following us. And so they come to this conclusion, whether it's a forethought or whether it's a thought, they don't have to have thoughts for the future. They're always in the now. And so when you and I try to visualize this, it can't be like you and I would do it, but that's the only way we would understand it. Have a relationship with a father and son is an important relationship, just like a relationship with a father or a daughter, or parents or a daughter, not just father but mother too. So God the Father gave us his son. Everything was created by him, and it was very good, and by them. That's the reason when I read that creation is by God or creation is by Christ or he has the power, it don't throw me off because they are one. God is not interchanging to mix us up. He's interchanging to let us know that whoever who you see talking about creation, be Father God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit, they're still one when they come to this. When they do what they do it as one. One never subjects or rejects the other. So here they work in ways that we just can't grasp until we get there in that day. Notice, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 9 with me, Isaiah said this, and he made this statement. He said in chapter 9 and down in verse 6, he said, when he gave Isaiah the prophet, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, a son that is given is one that's already got. You can't give something unless you have it. Amen? Come on, help me out a little bit now. I'm going to stretch your imagination a little bit, but I believe it'll be good for you. As long as the Word of God backs it up, we don't get off on some mess that discredits God and does something to get people to believe against Him rather than believing who He is. I hope that God will help us get you to understand God is so great, we'll be fortunate to know a little bit about Him. He's much more than that, what we can think. And then He gives him five names. He said, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In John 3:16, He said that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me just a moment, and I want to show you something. It amazes me. The apostles had been with Jesus a number, at least a couple of years now. And Jesus said this, if you look in verse 21, notice how precise Jesus is with the apostles now. He's called them out. They're privileged to be called of God, to be a disciple. And He's teaching them, and they've been about 2 years into the ministry now, and here is teaching. And watch what He says in verse 21, chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, what is Jesus teaching the disciples in that private teaching? That He's going to die and be buried and be raised again 3 days from then. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Peter, bless his heart, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Isn't it amazing that Peter would have the nerve to even rebuke Christ? I mean, who's he talking to? He's not talking to the Sanhedrin court here. He's not talking to the highest man religious-wise in Jerusalem. He's talking to God's the Son. And then Jesus said to him in verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou sayest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And He spoke to the disciples unto them. In other words, they didn't get it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, is it one of them so many of us, and I say not us, because you and I have, we'll say got it. But a lot of the world don't get it today. They don't get it. We get up and talk about Jesus dying and being buried and raised again, and He becomes our sacrifice. All these things that Jesus is saying that He's going to be when He goes to Calvary, and they don't get it. As a matter of fact, they say, this can't be. The world's just like Peter before the cross. This can't be. How can a man die save us from our sin? How can these things happen like that? It's because God gives us in His Word about these things. So the disciples, therefore, didn't get it, and a lot of folks today don't get it. Now, it must have been hard for God. Listen to me, folks. Understanding. You got to understand. God, the Father and Son, from eternity past, from Calvary, had never been separated. Preacher, what do you mean? I mean you start at the foot of Calvary and go back in history as far as you can go and you'll never come to an end. And God the Father and Son had never been separated. Now, God loves this world so much that He didn't cause them to fall, but because they did fall and give this message, if they receive it as the message from God that He would save their soul. Well, what happens, we understand. I must have been hard for God to see His Son suffer. Don't you know it would have been to see how He was treated? In prophecy, He said they'd come and they'd mistreat and they'd beat and do Him the way they did, even before He extracted eternal death from Him, hanging on the cross. Why did Jesus have to be tortured like He was tortured? Why would God let His Son be tortured like He was tortured? Because the only way that He could prove to us how much He loved was to show us that though He loved His Son was the only sacrifice. You mean to tell me that God would let His Son go through such torture to get to Calvary to die and be buried, even though He raised Him again, and then let a person get into heaven because they refused to believe the record God gave His Son? You think God would do that? If God was willing to give us His Son, we better be sure we trust Him. I'm talking about the human race. We have. If God was willing to do that, we better be sure we get in on this thing by trusting what God says about His Son. Can you not see why God would say there's no other way? I'm talking about the true God. all these gods that people believe in before are like everybody else. You got your God, I got mine, whoopee, we'll just get together, have a good time. But you can't do that with the God of this Bible, because there's only one way. And we know that as this morning, Jesus Christ. But why did he torture? Turn me to 1 John chapter 4. And God gives us a record about this. In 1 John chapter 4, look down about verse 10. He's talking about God who is love. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be, watch this, the propitiation for our sins. What a beautiful word. God loved us so much, he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sin. The word propitiation means a sacrifice. It is a mercy seat. It is the place where God took his wrath out on his son that we might go free. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John has said that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, that he's our sacrifice for our sins. But wait a minute, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What makes the difference then if it's sins for the whole world that we get it and they don't get it? Are we better than they? No. We're all sinners. It's the fact we believe the record God gave his son. By the way, that's all you and I have. The record that God gave his son, the Holy Spirit bear witness that it's real, and we receive it. That's the only reason we're saved. It's not because of who we are and how good we are and what we've done. It's because of what Jesus did for us. And God gets this book and preserved it for us to teach that this day. And I see, from God's standpoint, I see that God's wrath satisfies God's justice. And God who is good, and God who is just, and God who is love, God's wrath satisfies that. In other words, the word propitiation means expiate. It means to atone for. That is, he paid the penalty of sin for you and I. Now, the look of sin from the sinner's standpoint is different a lot of times than what God's standpoint is. But God is telling us, you're going to have to see what I've said about sin and how I punish sin and what I've done for you. You can't simply say, now, you know, Lord, you want to, listen, Lord, I know I've sinned and I'm just going to change my ways, Alan. You can see, I'm going to do my best. And if people say that many times, it means in a few days may do change their way. But it's not long when you find out you can't change your way by yourself. There's too much temptation out there. We got to have a power within. So I'm looking at something here. Jesus gave up his life for us. We have who received him benefits from what he did. That's one way of looking of God the Father and Son and trying to understand maybe what happened. Could it have been that they stood in the years past and said, let's make a universe. Let's make a little planet and earth in that universe. There's design behind it all. So there's mentality behind it. Let's put a man on that planet in the boondocks of the universe. They're calling it the Milky Way. They call it Earth. But we'll put man on there. And we'll deal with that little part of the universe and work out a system that where I have some people that live with me forever. Why? God is love, and God needs an object of love. But he wants to love those who love him. How do we love him? By obeying him, by receiving Christ as Savior, first of all, and then living for him. Well, then we have a question, though. From our standpoint, it don't make sense that someone could die for us for eternal life to get eternal life. And I told you a few weeks ago, and I won't dwell on this a little bit, when I talked about, suppose someone would murder your son. You remember me telling you that? Suppose when someone had your son and they would actually ridicule, murdered him to the place that he was disfigured just about. And he was proven guilty in the courts of the land. And he got the death sentence. And someone would come and say, I want to tell you something. I really feel this family and this person. And though he's got the death sentence, and though he deserves to die, and though the court has found him guilty, I want to pay his penalty for him. I will die in his place. Now, that would be a wonderful thing, but I want to tell you this. If he had murdered your son, that wouldn't appease your mind for him to die in their place. We're so guilty. No, he needs to die. I mean, if you die in his place, he'll live on. Every time I see him, I think about it. Every time I see him, I know he's the one that killed my son. Though the law may have been satisfied by him dying, but he's not the one who should die. Why? Because he didn't commit the murder. That's the way we look at it. But when you come to God's court, that will not appease our anger, that won't destroy our anger. Because if you'd ever saw him again, he'd rise up again. Though you say, well, the debt's been paid. Yeah. But the one who committed it didn't pay it. Now, when you come to the courts of God, you see, God gave his son, so his justice was met. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him sin for us, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteous of God. He tells us that. So Jesus Christ actually became sin for us so you and I could go free. He died for us, but he became sin for us, as if he had committed the sin that we committed. And God imputed our sin to him and his righteousness to us. And that's where we really see who he is, without listening to what the world has to say. I'll tell you one thing. He says that his wrath was the punishment and sin on himself. Now, it's good news, because how could he do that? Because we know, Matthew 28:5-6, they went looking for the body, and it was not there on that Sunday morning. John 21:14, Acts 5:40, he was seen different times. You get to 1 Corinthians, they said that one person saw him, then the apostle saw him, then 500 brothers saw him one time. We have actual facts that Jesus did rise from the dead after he paid the sin debt. And therefore, it's good news to know, isn't it, that he did come, he did die, 1 Corinthians 15, and he was buried, and he did rise from the dead on the third day. That's good news. But wait a minute. There's better news than that. Because if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you a verse of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And down about verse 14, he said, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. The fact that he raised up Christ, or even the fact that Christ raised himself, since he didn't, was not annihilated, he certainly was alive. We know that down in the Sheol or Hades in the Greek. He says that he will also raise us up by his own power. Now, if you will, look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he'll confirm that even more for us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, note down in verse 14. He said, verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith, according to it's written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken, also we believe, and therefore speak, knowing something. I like this. This thing of knowing. You can't know unless you study. And you can't study books. You have to study the book. And that's the Bible. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, watch this, he that raised up, you can tell if it's Jesus himself or God himself, the Father, he that raised up Jesus himself shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I want you to know it's great news that Christ rose from the dead, but it's greater news to know that we're going to rise from the dead. See the difference? See how it comes alive? The fact that God has given us these wonderful things. This is good news. In Romans 10:9-10, simple way of salvation to get it. He gives us that way. And that's the reason God's people want to help other people understand what the Scripture says. It just doesn't make sense in the natural realm for man, because he can't put it together in his own thinking. It don't work out. You've got to have that real spiritual world as God's Holy Spirit lives in us as he draws us to the Lamb of God. Then I realize another thing quickly. And I've got to, oh my. But another thing that I like, I'm looking at little shots of history. You look in John chapter 8 and you find there's a woman there taken in adultery. And they brought her to Christ. They say she's caught in the very act of adultery. She needed to be stoned. What are you saying? Jesus began to write on the ground. Go through, make a long story short. Jesus gets up and says, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. And you remember what he said? He said to her, neither do I condemn thee. But he didn't stop there, did he? Neither do I condemn thee. That's what the world said. You don't condemn people. But wait a minute. Neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. Amen. That's what he said, do. And here you find at this particular time, you find that Jesus said and told us in Matthew chapter 7:17-20, about the fruit tree, a child of God. If a tree is a fruit tree and produces bad fruit, it's not the fruit tree God wants. If it produces good fruit, then that's the tree that God wants. And it shows that it is that fruit tree. If an apple tree produces apples, it's an apple tree. If a pear tree produces pears, it's a pear tree. And so he said this, and he said this in verse about 20, I believe, of Matthew 7. He said, you can tell the tree by its fruit. So another way God shows us to evaluate things in this life. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, I'm going to run through this real fast. Another one. They have an encounter with God. It's an amazing thing. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had an encounter with God. You see, when you have an encounter with God, there is a presence of God that changes things. When you got saved, when you got born again, there is a presence of God that changes things. Changed things in your heart. And your life began to change after that. See that? Here we see how big God is and how small we are. Especially when you see in Isaiah and in chapter, Isaiah chapter 6. I just want to read verse 5 to you. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Isaiah said, when he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and so forth, he said, and I said, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't it amazing? If there's anyone in the land that was clean before God, it'd be Isaiah the prophet. Isn't it amazing? And Isaiah, when I saw the presence of God and had an encounter with him, this man who had been as clean as anyone would be as a prophet of God, fell down and said, why was me? I'm a man of unclean lips. Isn't it amazing what the presence of God would do for you and I who are saved? When we see him in his likeness and see that which is in our life not manifesting what it should be a lot of times. And so Isaiah cries out. He said this came in the time of Uzziah's life. It's about 825 B.C. Uzziah was made king of Judah. He was 16 years old and he reigned for 52 years. And God manifested himself to Isaiah in the temple in Psalm 16 and verse 11. The scriptures make this statement. In Psalm 16 and in verse 11, God said, the psalmist said, David said, thou shalt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy presence, that simply says this. If there's some in someone's life that separates them from God in fellowship, God can't, they're God's child, but they can't understand the presence of God which brings joy. Sin will separate joy in our hearts, because there's no fellowship there. And if you put things together, if you're truly born again, what sin will do, he'll cause us not to have fellowship with God. No other way to get that. And David knew that. If anybody, he knew that. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasure forevermore. And then, of course, today, we meet in God's house. Satan fights hard to keep people out of God's house, especially a Bible-believing church. You open this book up and start looking and to find what God wants us to know rather than trying to find things out to preach that we're trying to preach our own topics. I mean, if I'm a help wealth person, I'm going to talk about that. If I'm a financial raiser, I'm going to talk about that. Did you know that Jesus said a lot about those things, but they were about those things once you got your life settled with God, who he is and who we are in his family? Then that doesn't become the criteria that we stay on. We are to present Christ as the way of life to this world to be saved. And then let God deal after that the other things that has to be done. And so, in Psalm chapter 122 and verse 1, David said, I was glad when they said, let me go into the house of the Lord. Why is that? Because he's so glad. That's where he's going to hear from God. That's where he's going to have the presence of God. Though God lives in him by the Spirit, there's that presence that comes in. And then I think just one last thing if I give to you. I want you to turn me to Luke chapter 9. I'm talking about how God deals things and try to look at it, and I could go in more detail, but I won't. If you look in Luke chapter 9, I'm going to give you just this thought. Jesus had been preaching. Now, I wonder, don't you wonder, you know, the disciples miss a lot Christ was teaching anyhow. He'd been teaching all day long this day. I wonder if they got bored a little bit. By the way, they were human, you know. I'm wondering about this scene here. And his apostles in verse 10, when they were returned to him, told him that they had what they had done, and he took them, and he said, went aside privately unto a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake to them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitudes away that they may go to the towns and countries round about and lodge and get victuals, for we were in a desert place. Now, wait a minute. I wonder, folks, if maybe they were hungry more than the people were. They got looking around. Wonder what the 12 said before they went to Christ. They probably had a committee meeting and said, you know, the Lord's been preaching all day long, and I'm getting kind of hungry. He said, you know, all these other people, look at all these other people, they're bound to be hungry too. Now, they didn't go to Christ and say, Lord, you've been doing it all day long, and I'm getting a little hungry. You know what they said? The people getting hungry. He said, I don't believe it happened, though. That's what they said. You don't find where the people said one thing. You don't give them a record the people said one thing about this. Then notice what happened. He said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said. Now, I don't know. You know, when you have a committee together, you generally have one or two to go represent the committee. Can you imagine those apostles know more than you and I. They were human beings. Can you imagine that they got together and said, look, we need to go talk to the Lord about it. It's been all day long, and it's hungry, and the people are here. Let's let them get back into town and get something to eat and come back later. I thought, oh, it's getting soon to be dark. They said, well, I'll tell you what. Peter and John, you go and ask the Lord about it. Bring it up, see what he has to say. And he goes over there, and he makes a statement. He says, feed them. What? Feed them. That's what he says. And he said to them, give ye them to eat. We don't have nothing. Can you see him going back to committee? What did he say? He told us to feed them. We don't have nothing. Well, we got a few loaves of bread and a few fishes here. Find that out. He said, we have no more than but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all his people. For they were about 5,000 men, not counting men and women. He told them, make them sit down in 50s in a company. Jesus said, have them sit down in 50s in a company, take the 5 loaves of bread and the fish you've got, and bring them to me. What? 5,000? Maybe 15,000 people? Yeah, sit down in 50s. For they were about 5,000 men, and so they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves, and I mentioned this a few days ago, and I can just see they brought those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the Lord said, don't you go breaking them, giving it out. You bring it to me. Why, Lord? So I can bless it. Anything you bring and give to me, and I can bless it, will last longer than if you don't let me bless it. What a lesson here, folks. There's more in here than just God letting us see that God's able to make food come out of nowhere and be a good economy. There's something here to let us know. When he says what he's more blessed to give than receive, he tells us some things in life about a story. We read it and it's so good, but we miss out. And then he says, to get in 50. We got it there, Lord. I can imagine it took a while to get them all in 50s. We got them in 50 groups, like you said. Now, what are we going to do? And he takes a loaf of bread and gives, the 12 certain was there, the 5 loaves and the fish they had. All of them wouldn't have a loaf, I guess, but he gave a loaf to him, and he blessed those loaves. And you heard me say the other day, he didn't let them to the table and just start multiplying, because that's not the way they was given out. He went to each one of those disciples. He blessed that bread. He gave it to them in pieces. And then when they went to the place that they went, and I can imagine reluctantly, they said, well, this is going to last about 3 people here. And they break it off, and it goes back. And they break it off, and it goes back. And next thing you see, those 12 apostles who had the fish and whatever it was, they were cutting out. How they were doing it, giving it out as fast as they could, and the whole probably 15 million people were fed. And they still had 12 baskets left over. Now, that tells me something, folks. How would you have responded? If you'd been one of the 12 and Jesus said that to you, how would you have responded to start with? You said, I just went ahead and do it. You say, well, the apostles just went, hey, those apostles doubted a lot of things Jesus said, and he had to straighten it out for them. Even to the place they rebuked him a few times, saying what happened to him. But they had enough sense to know that if Jesus said, do it, it's worth giving a try. And in that case, we see what happened at that time. Doing things God's way do not always make sense. You bring to me, he says, first what you have, and I'll bless it, and I'll watch, and watch what will happen. God gave his son and blesses those who receive his son. Wonder what would have happened if they had not gave the food out like Jesus said after he blessed it. It would have benefited the people. And that's the reason I don't believe that he laid it on the table and it just multiplied and they came by and got it. He said, set them in 50s. And you go to those 50. And they're going to see you don't have anything, but you'll feed them all. This world says God doesn't have anything to offer us. But if you're saved, you know he offered the greatest thing in this world. And that's eternal life. And I want to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, wonder what would have happened. This says to me in giving, in stewardship month, this says to me, you give God first what's his. And he blesses it. And it will multiply. And there will be people jealous of you, care, just not care, because they stole from God through the years. They have did everything in this world, and they really believe that God's going to just say, hey, that's all right, son. What I'm saying to you, when we give God the first, and he blesses it, it can't do nothing but multiply to benefit us. That is more, Father. Lord, these are some attitudes in life, or these are some places in life that we see God dealing, that there's not a lot said, but there's enough said to let us know. This is a variety of thoughts that God has did some things, and we see the record of that, and then ask us to go a little step further and see how you brought it about. The Lord, that makes this book precious, because when we read something on the surface, God can give us a little bit to go a little deeper and draw us closer to you. Because you let us see things that are there that the world cannot see. It doesn't make us any better than the world. Certainly no popular than the world, because people in the world are more popular than God's people are. It doesn't make the world itself see to be any better, because survey took 3% of this population of our nation believe morality compared to things are much higher than that, lowest thing on the totem pole. But it does allow us, Lord, to go to this book and see things, and God give to our heart information, words, that brings knowledge to our mind that we can know the true and living God. And Father, I've said so many times, it's like there's a wall here or veil before our face. And God begins to give us his word, and he takes a little hole and lets us stick our head inside the veil of God's word. And we begin to look around. And when we do, we see things that God has said that comes alive and real. And faith becomes substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. The world says, I can't see it. And they mock us. But Lord, help us keep our eyes on you. And when we do, we'll see things that God wants us to see that others will never see. It don't make us any better. It just makes us responsible. Because we believe you. We don't do it to show off. Some people think we do. Sometimes people are looking for power struggle. Lord, if they get power struggle, that can make them be something. A child of God is not that way. We just simply want to be used in God's hands. If I'm asked something, I'll give opinion about it. If I'm asked to pray about something, I'll do that. If I have to make a decision about something, I'll pray about it and do that. But our desire is to serve the living God. And we can't serve you without your help. Lord, we finish and close out this year. A new year's ahead. New things can open up for us. Help us be stronger. Some things we'll have to face in the coming year if you don't come for the church. That may be unbearable. But we know this. You said you always have us in your thoughts. You have an expected end for us. And wherever we deviate or wherever we're traveling on the road of life, that's the expected end always in your mind. To adjust us, to do what's necessary, to be the vessel that God has a right of way in to promote His kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.